Welcome back to this course on spiritual warfare. We're learning how to do battle well, to do battle victoriously from the position that Jesus Christ won the overall victory on the cross, but recognizing that there is still a powerful force of evil out there, and he deploys demons against you and against me as Christians. And so we've been looking at that incredible enemy. But now we're looking at how we can do battle effectively. And in particular, we've been started looking at the armor of God. Now, Paul looks at that soldier and sees how that Roman soldier was ready for battle because of the armor that he or she would have. In other words, what would put you ready for battle? And we're going to look at each of these in the future. But I want to notice first these things. This is a Marine who was reflecting in a speech, and he was talking about how are you successful in battle. He said, if a soldier is going to live, he must be completely aware of three things. Who his enemy is, and we've been looking at that. He must be well acquainted with his equipment. That's what we're going to be looking at in this session and beyond. And he must be clear about his own area of responsibility. So today, we're going to begin that process of looking at our own equipment, becoming acquainted with it. The first thing Paul says when he looks at that soldier, he says, stand firm then. In other words, be set with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, when we think of a belt, we think of something like this, right? When I got up this morning and I got ready to come here to the studio to record, I put on clothes and, the last thing I put on was my belt after I got my pants on and my shirt on. And so I put my belt on and I buckled it. Now, that's the image that comes to mind, but that's not what the Roman soldier's belt did. Just hold his pants up or his skirt up or whatever you would say. That's not. Let's look at it in a different way, okay? First of all, here is the NIV in the top there. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, the New American Standard Version puts that a little differently. It says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, etc. Girding your loins. Now, that is not language that we are at all familiar with, right? And yet, in that time, that was a very, very vital activity. Now, let's look again at that function of that belt. The first function was to hold everything together. You'll notice the offensive weapon of the sword is buckled to the belt. The breastplate, which we're going to look at in another session, is buckled to the belt. That piece of armor hanging in the front to protect some very sensitive areas was attached to the belt. The clothing he wore below that, the flowing robe, was held up by the belt. And so what he's saying is the belt is essential. When he's looking at the Roman armor, he's saying the belt is essential. And what is the belt? Well, the belt, he says, is truth. Truth at the root of who we are. Truth at the root of what we do. But it wasn't just holding everything together. It did that. It held the defensive weapons, but it was all, and the offensive weapons for that matter, but it was also used for girding up the loins. Now, here's how that went. How to gird up your loins. This is in case you would ever have to be in that position where you're wearing a long flowing robe. You'll notice step one, the tunic would allow you to wouldn't allow you to do heavy labor or fight in battle, so you had to gird your loins. So first, you hoist up the tunic so that all the fabric is above your knees, and that will give you mobility. And then you gather up the extra material in front of you so that the back of the tunic is snug against your backside. Then once the excess fabric is gathered in front, pull it underneath between your legs, and to your rear. This feels much like a diaper. And then it says, gather half of the material in each hand, bringing it back around the front. And finally, tie your two handfuls of material together, and you're all set for both battle and some hard labor. Go forth, be men, and gird up your loins. That's found that on the internet. But the whole idea is, you couldn't move if you hadn't girded up your loins. You couldn't run. If you were attacking, you could trip over it. Having that loose flowing material was dangerous in battle. Still is today. I was reading one man who was wearing a very, very loose t-shirt while he was working with some power tools. In fact, he was working with a grinder. And unfortunately, as he was grinding, he caught the material of his t-shirt. And if you've ever worked with a grinder, those are powerful tools. And the t-shirt caught it. It caught the t-shirt. It began to wind the t-shirt up. It pulled the thing up right into his face. And he said he had to go through a great deal of agony recovering from that, and a lot of doctor's visits and considering whether to do reconstructive surgery, etc. The idea there is this is loose, and it therefore becomes a danger. Now, so girding up the loins means just simply what Paul is saying here. He is saying the essence of who you are, the thing that gets you ready for battle, the thing that holds together the defensive and offensive weapons is truth. Now let's look at that role of truth in the life of the church and in your life as an individual. First of all, truth is vital for unity in the church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by every cunning and craftiness of people in their deceit. In other words, there were people around, false teachers at that time, and Paul is warning them. And this is in the same chapter, or same book, same letter to the Ephesian church as the direction that comes two chapters later in the armor of God. And so he says, you've got these people, and their job is to teach you the truth, and the truth will give us unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're going to look at other aspects of truth, but think about this for a moment in the church. If there is somebody who is not teaching truth, I had this in my church in California, that we had somebody join the church and it was very, had a good background as far as we could tell. We went through and meet with elders, and then he really wanted to teach. He had a teaching gift. But he began teaching some things that, according to our doctrine, were just wrong. He began to teach that the Trinity, for instance, was God is not really a Trinity, but that there are three gods, and et cetera. So there were some theological challenges. And so we went back to the Word of God, the measure of truth, and began to correct him, and he didn't like that, and so he left the church. But truth is so very vital. Many years ago, I had the privilege of spending some time at Harvard University in the United States here. I was working on a book on the history of the United States Church in the revival periods of the United States. There are many revival periods. The book is still available on Amazon as a Kindle, and you're welcome to get it. But anyway, I was working on this book, and as a result, I was given this privilege of being a resident scholar in the university there, so I could take any class. And I chose to take a class with a guy who was faculty person who was supposed to be my watch person, I guess, watching over me during this time. And we had met a few times, and he couldn't understand me because he himself had kind of abandoned Christianity, and they couldn't understand somebody coming as passionate as I was. Anyway, but I took a class of his on church history, and we were talking about the Mormons. And He began talking about some of the crazy things that Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, did. And, you know, had a peepstone. He would say he saw the future because of this peepstone. It's just some of the stuff. And he says, what do you do with this? And what he did with the class. And just some of the things he was teaching and writing in the Book of Mormon, etc. And I remember feeling challenged, so I raised my hand in this class. And again, Harvard University was established to provide pastors and preachers for that time of our history in the United States, but it's gone a long way from that. So what I said was, well, I said, this means there's got to be, if we're going to go forward in life, this means there has to be a objective standard of truth, something we can turn to and know that this is dependable, and we can, you know, stake our lives on that. And it says, for me, that's the Bible. There was just silence in the classroom. In fact, he stood there for a few minutes and he just dismissed the class. But that's what Paul is saying here. If we're going to be united, we've got to have some truth. Doesn't mean we don't have some doctrinal differences. There are many of those. But there's got to be some basics that we agree upon to be united with each other in this battle. So, truth is vital for unity in the church. Truth is also vital for our worship. In John 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman and says to her, she's trying to avoid the subject of living water in Jesus. And she says, there's a time coming, you know, when the prophets say that we're not going to worship in Jerusalem or here on this mountain, but Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? We're not sure. We didn't have the New Testament at that time, so it could have been meaning that. But to worship in spirit, but also that we're worshiping in truth. The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is also basic and vital for relationships. That's the third aspect of truth. This, again, is in Ephesians. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Jesus is talking about, or Paul, rather, excuse me, is talking about the change that happens in someone when they come to faith. He said, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, I don't know what the practice was at that time, in that place. Who was telling lies to whom in Ephesus? But there is something about falsehood that says, you know, no, we put that off. And he's using the imagery at that point of taking your clothes, putting clothes on and taking clothes off. And so he says, you've got to take this falsehood, this stretching the truth, the lying, and take it off. Because it's hard to have a relationship with somebody you can't trust. Now, you know, one of our jobs as parents, I remember when my son lied to me about where he had been. He had just 16 years old, and he had saved a lot of money, and he had bought a car, and he was gone, and we didn't know where he was, and this was before cell phones, so we couldn't just call him. And found out later that when he came home, he told us where he had been. He was past his curfew, but then he lied, and he said that, you know, he had some problems with the car, when in fact, he was parked somewhere with his girlfriend. Anyway, it took some time to rebuild trust between us. Because if you can't trust what somebody says to you, it's hard to have a relationship with them. Marriages break up over this stuff. Relationships between people are ended because I can't trust you. So truth is vital for relationships. That's one of the reasons, it's our belt. It's the thing that holds everything together. Truth, interestingly, in Scripture, is the basis for outreach. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there has to be some truth, some basic truth that we agree to. And then we share that this is truth. I have the privilege, I'm leaving in a couple of days to go to Spain to visit a friend of ours who is working among refugees there and sharing Jesus Christ with Muslim refugees who are coming into that area and trying to reestablish their life. And she says, you know, for people to understand the truth, so these Muslim refugees are also often hearing about Jesus, but they're also seeing him in dreams and realizing that what they have been taught and everything they grew up with is not the truth. And so they begin to believe when they start having dreams. You know, one woman, the story that was told, you know, wanted to know more about Jesus and wanted to see Jesus. Says, you know, my God will never appear to me. God will never appear to me. I want Jesus to appear to me. And very soon after that, she had a dream of Jesus coming to her. So it's part of that reality of truth in Jesus Christ. And truth is also represented in Scripture as a means for our sanctification. In other words, our growing in our faith and our experience with Jesus Christ. Here is how John put it, or Jesus put it, in the high priestly prayer of John 17. He's praying for his followers, his disciples, and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, we don't use that word sanctify very often in the church anymore, but it means to set apart. I remember very well the day I was in seminary, and we had been given an assignment to find out the definition of holy. And, I didn't do the assignment. And sure enough, Prof walks in the door the next day, points to me and says, Bruce, what does it mean when something is holy? I just sat there and, you know, I mumbled some stuff about Holy Bible and et cetera. And, okay, thankfully he called on somebody else right away. But the word holy means to cut and to separate. And so it means something separate. Well, sanctify means to make holy or to make separate, to make different from. And so Jesus is saying, asking God to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to make us more separate, to make us more different from the people around us who are not believers. How does that happen? Well, your word is truth. And that's how it happens. So the belt of truth is vitally important for who we are, for what we're trying to be. Now I invite you to look at your life. Is it surrounded by? Is it characterized by? Is it flowing from truth? Do you stretch the truth? Do you lie occasionally when things get a little tough? There's so many ways you can deceive. And I know this personally, this can be very, very damaging in your relationships and in your work, and especially in your testimony of Jesus Christ. And so I want to close this session with prayer, just asking God to help us as we seek to be people of truth. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we pray that you will open our minds and our hearts to truth, that we might be able to see it, when we understand it, when we hear it, apply it to our lives, so that we might be people who are held together, our armor held together by truth. Lord, keep us from crossing over into the enemy's territory of lies, as Jesus said of the enemy, that he's the father of lies. And so when we lie, we are just doing what our father does. That was Jesus' statement to the Pharisees. So, Lord, we need help. It's a big temptation to try to get out of a sticky situation by lying. So help us, Lord, be people of truth, speakers of truth, livers of truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll see you next time.